Perek Mem Hei, Pasuk Hei, page 252. Well, last week there was no class, but 2 weeks ago we were learning where Yosef finally revealed himself to the brothers after he realized that the brothers did tshuva. And the brothers initially did not believe him when he said, I am Yosef. So Yosef called the brothers over, like we said.
You have a cold?
No.
So he said, Yosef said, number one, I'm speaking Hebrew. Number two, I'm circumcised. And he starts speaking to them all the details that, as the Mefarshim said, when he said at the end of Pasuk Dalet, Shem Chartem Eisim Mitzrayim, you sold me. The only one in the world that knew that Yosef sold the brothers sold Yosef was Yosef himself. Because nobody else was there that told. So therefore, basically, Yosef now is revealing himself to the brothers. So now he continues in Pasuk Hei and says as follows. Va'ata now alti otzva, don't be sad. Va'yichad be'inechem, and you shouldn't get angry in your own eyes, because he didn't want the brothers to start fighting between themselves for two reasons. First of all, he wanted them to go home to bring Yaakov down right away. So if they start arguing between themselves, they're going to be wasting time. And secondly, you shouldn't look at what you did as much as what the outcome of what you did was. And as he soon will explain. He said, I want you to be sad. Don't be angry. That you sold me here. Because for as a provider, God sent me here. So basically, Yosef is saying that once Yosef saw, as Mefarshim explained, Yosef saw that the brothers were getting angry with one another. And it was going to be a whole fight. So Yosef says, listen, what you did was really good. Not only was the outcome good, but the actual selling that you sold me as a slave to Egypt ended up to be good. Because when people do evil, they should grieve only for doing evil. In this case, the evil was really good. Now, this has nothing to do, like I said, between the brothers and Hashem. The brothers were punished between them and Hashem, because when they did it, they intended evil. They didn't intend for good. But Yosef, the recipient, like we discussed at great length the other week, the recipient has to understand that it was really good what happened. Yosef was fortunate that he saw openly the good that came out of the evil that the brothers did to him. Not always do we merit to see the good that comes from the bad people do to us, but as the Parsha teaches us, whatever God does is only good. Sometimes we're lucky we see it, sometimes we see it right away, sometimes we see it after many, many, many years. Sometimes we don't see it, but just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not good. There's a lot of things that happen to us that are good that we are totally unaware of. The Gemara has an expression, Ein bala nes makir b'nisei, that a person who a miracle happens to is most of the time, or many times, unaware that the miracle happened. The Gemara says the expression, Ein bala nes makir b'nisei, that even the guy that the miracle happened to is unaware of the miracle. For instance, it could be a situation that you got delayed somewhere, you're upset that you're delayed, and because of that you came late to an appointment or whatever it is, and you're upset. What you don't know is that, God forbid, that if you would have gone on time, you would have been in a terrible car accident. But because you didn't go on time, and you were ran a little late, so therefore the car that was going to hit you didn't hit you, so the whole miracle took place, and you were completely unaware of it. Okay? There's a lot of stories about a rabbi that had to go to a very important meeting, and this nudnik came to him and was nudniking him for who knows how long, and he said, no, I have to run to make a train, and the guy kept hacking him a chinik, and he missed the train, and the train derailed, you know, and he, because of that, he was saved. I mean, there's so many stories. Sometimes that person obviously found out the good that came out of it. But Yosef is telling the brothers, don't be sad, don't be angry, because this that you sent me here is really good. Yes, sir.
Rabbi and everybody else,
yep.
I don't know how many people have missed plane flights, and they got the airport too late and that plane crashed.
Sure, that's right. The 9/11 story also.
Yeah.
Okay.
One more question.
Yeah.
A little far out.
Jimmy.
I was listening to you. If this was a good thing, then the
brother
sold him was a good thing, right?
Yeah, and the end result.
But how come, a little far out, but Yom Kippur, we read about the 10 martyrs who were punished?
That's what I said. The brothers, between their action and Hashem, they did wrong. Because they didn't intend to sell Yosef to Mitzrayim, that Yosef should be ended up in Mitzrayim and interpret dreams and become a leader of Egypt. They didn't understand that. They didn't know that.
But the action was still wrong.
The actual act, what the outcome of it was very good. It was just the point that what they did was bad.
Therefore, they were punished.
Correct. Like we said many times, if I, just give you a weird example, if I smack you in the face, okay, I'm punished not that you got smacked. You got smacked, you were supposed to get smacked. Hashem wanted you to get hit. I'm punished not that you got hit. I'm punished that I did an act of hitting, which is against Torah. But the fact that you got hit, Hashem wanted you to get hit, and it was good, because Hashem made it happen, that you got hit.
But how could Yosef's brothers do what they did, and at the same time meant well? It's
they didn't mean well.
I know. But how could
they maintain halachically he was obligated to get killed. We discussed that already.
Yeah.
They maintain that halachically Yosef had a din of a snitcher.
So they were right.
No, because the fact is that they were wrong for taking the law into their own hands.
Oh, okay.
There's many different aspects. Okay? Like we said, if A kills B, correct? B was supposed to die. A is not punished that B died. A is punished that he did an act of murder. Okay? Let's use the analogy, if I smack you in the face. We spoke about this Yutus Kiss, it came out, remember?
I heard it.
You heard it again. If somebody would tell you, if I smack you in the face, so you're going to look at it as something bad happened to you, you got smacked in the face, right? What would be if I tell you that every smack in the face that you get takes a month off Gehenna?
Can smack me?
You're gonna tell me I should keep smacking you. That's it. No, really, I'm
24/7.
By the way, this is not a joke. I'm not joking. This is a serious issue. I mean, it sounds funny, but it's not, because it's serious. If you would know that every smack in the face that you get removes a month of Gehenim, like you said, you're gonna tell me keep on smacking.
Yeah.
Now, do we know, in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe explains, that a little punishment in this world, a little punishment, removes a lot of punishment in the world to come. In Svarim it says, if I wanted, I needed a nickel for the meter, a dime for the meter, and I went in by mistake and took out a nickel, and I needed a dime, and I had to put my hand in my pocket a second time to get the coin, that is considered a punishment that removes much punishment from the world to come. Now, if a person believes...
That's an example,
but it's true. It's not a bubble mice. It's true. That removes punishment in the world to come. Now, if a person believes in God, and we all believe in Hashem, I'm saying a person has real emunah in Hashem, and a person understands that whatever happens to me is coming from Hashem, whether I see the good or not is totally irrelevant, because if a person believes that if Hashem does it, it's good, because Hashem only does good, in my eyes it might appear to be bad, but that's because I'm blind. I don't see the way Hashem sees things. And like the famous philosophical question, if you would be God, would you run the world any differently? And the immediate response of people is, for sure, I wouldn't make suffering, and I wouldn't make hunger, and I wouldn't make illness, and I wouldn't make this, and that. And it's very stupid. Because the truth of the matter is, if you'd be God, you'd run the world the exact same way. Because God runs the world the best possible way. Just because we don't understand, like we gave the marshal, this guy that walks into Cedar's operating room, knows nothing about medicine, and he thinks the guy is butchering the patient, when in fact he's saving the guy's life. So because this person is ignorant in medicine, the doctor shouldn't do what he has to do. If the doctor would care what this native, ignorant person in medicine, would think, people's lives wouldn't be saved. The doctor has to do what he has to do because he knows what's right. Now, if the person believes that whatever Hashem does is right. Right? Shah. If whatever Hashem does is for the good. Therefore, if I got smacked, The truth of the matter is, one way of understanding it is, oh, I just saved myself from a lot of Gehenna. Okay, that doesn't mean you should tell the person, keep smacking me. That doesn't mean if a guy's coming to hit me, I should let him hit me. I should definitely not let him hit me. But after the fact that I was hit, it came from Hashem and is good. And this is what Yosef is telling the brothers now. Yosef is telling the brothers, what you guys did, as far as the total picture, was great. You're going to be punished that Yosef can't even tell the brothers this. God will say to the brothers, you're going to be punished because you did an act of selling, of kidnapping, of wanting to kill, whatever it was. But Yosef is looking at the outcome of it, and the outcome happened to be fabulous. So he continues and he says as follows, Kizeshin Asayim Harav Bekerev Aretz. It's already 2 years of hunger that exists in the world. It's only 2 years of hunger. There's going to be another 5 years where there be neither plowing nor harvest. The fact was, the hunger stopped after the 2 years. When Yaakov came down to Mitzrayim, the Medrash says the hunger stopped. But Yosef didn't know that that was going to happen. So Yosef said basically to the brothers, listen, 2 years are gone already. All the possessions of the people are done, as we're going to learn later on in the Parsha. People had no more money left. They gave up their cattle. They gave up their land eventually. And it got to a point that they even had to sell themselves as slaves to Pari. And this is all in 2 years of hunger. You can imagine what would have been if there would have been 5 years. So Yosef is saying to the brothers, there's another 5 years left. And God sent me before you to place you as a salvation or as a sustain you in the land. Now, the Mefarshim explain, okay, just to retrospect, how retrospect fit into the picture. Okay, now Barbanel says, this is the concept, the Gemara has a concept that says, Hiktim Rafu Lamaka. God always puts the cure before the illness. It's a Gemara. The Gemara says it by the story of Purim, that before Haman rose to greatness, God already made that Mordechai should save Ahasuerus' life, you know, with the poison. God always makes the cure before the makkah. So he said before the blow. So what God did over here is, Yosef says that God sent me as the healing, as the cure, even before the hunger started. So why did God send me here? That he should be able to support you and take care of you and make sure that you're taken care of.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
If the brothers hadn't done what they did, Yosef would have been sent there by a different manner, probably, right?
You know, if Cain didn't kill Hevel, if Cain didn't kill Hevel, the world would have, instead of 6 billion people, 12 billion people. If Lavan didn't switch Rachel for Leah, then Yosef would have been the real firstborn, and the brothers wouldn't have been jealous of him, and everybody would have lived happily ever after. The bottom line is, it happened because God wanted it to happen.
If Adam hadn't ate the apple...
Right, we would still see him. We would still see Grandpa Adam. Can you believe it? If you're right. I mean, we wouldn't have to work for a living.
Can you get
yeah, if. But that's not what God wants. God wanted all this to happen. It's part of the system.
I remember the story where David HaMelech was walking along, been king for a long time, and somebody, I don't know who it was throwing rocks at him and cursing him. And I don't know
Shimi Ben Gaida
was with him and Shimi said, Ben-Gaida. Shall I go kill him? And he said, no, 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 Hashem has sent him to do this.
Hashem HaMelech Kalel. Yeah, we learned that. The Rebbe explains it in Simon Chofei Neger Sekedish of Tanya. The Rebbe has a whole elaboration on that. Okay, so he says as follows, God sent me here that you have a lot of cattle, you have a lot of people, 70 people came down, you have a lot of cattle. God told me that I have to keep you in this way. And God sent me here to help you. And he says now in Pasik Ches, you're not even the ones that sent me here. Yosef is now explaining that he bore absolutely no hatred to the brothers. And in fact, the Zayir says in this parsha, and the Alter Rebbe quotes it in the 12th chapter of Tanya, that a person has to learn from Yosef and his brothers. Can you imagine what the brothers wanted to do to Yosef? They basically wanted to kill him. They ended up selling him as a slave, and as far as they were concerned, he could have been, who knows where, dead or alive. And yet, Yosef says to them, I have no hatred to you whatsoever. I bear no hatred. I bear no animosity. What you did was great. I mean, that's a pretty important lesson. The Zayir said, a person has to learn from Yosef and his brothers to give somebody who acts badly to you to treat him, as the expression in America goes, kill him with love. You have to actually kill them with love to repay good for bad. Why is it so important for us to do that? It's a very simple concept. It, by the way, it pays for us to act like that to other people. Because Hashem works, as we learned many, many times, Hashem works mida keneged mida, deed for a deed. The way you act towards others is the way you act, and Hashem acts to us. Shulchan Aruch, the Gemara says, before davening, you give tzedakah. Why? Because basically davening is not that we're asking Hashem to give us things we deserve, because we don't necessarily deserve it. We're asking God, Lo Hashem at tzedakah. We're asking God for charity, basically. Charity means something you don't deserve that I give you anyway. If you work for me and I pay you, it's not called tzedakah. I mean, you deserve it, I pay you. Tzedakah is when somebody comes to you, you don't even know who they are, and they ask for a donation, and you give it to them, so technically they don't deserve it. I mean, not from a secular perspective, they don't deserve it, and I'm nice to them, and I give it to them. So Hashem says, and that's why the Gemara says what it says, and that's why the Din of Shulchan Aruch is, if you give tzedakah before davening, and God sees that you're ready to help somebody who doesn't deserve it, so then when we come to Hashem and say, give us, you know, all the things that we ask for, Hashem says, okay, listen, if you're the type of person that gives, you know, to people that don't deserve, I will give you even though you don't deserve either. That's the way Hashem works. If Hashem sees that you're not helping others, so Hashem says, why in the world should I help you? I mean, why do you deserve that I should give you what you don't deserve if you don't give it to other people what they don't deserve? Which is very logical, by the way. One second. The truth is, if you think about it seriously, from an unbiased concept, we don't behave towards Hashem very properly. Why not? Our entire existence is basically coming from Hashem. Our whole existence, our life, our essence is coming from Hashem. And yet Hashem says to us, listen, I'm giving you life. All I'm asking is for a few mitzvahs to do. So, you know, a person that your whole existence depends on, and they ask you for a few favors, not even a favor, it's a favor for us, we don't do it. So basically, we can't say we deserve it. We're basically chayev. We don't deserve it. Therefore, when somebody benches goymel, you know, after a miracle happens or whatever, they say, ha-goymel l'chayavim teves, that God gives to the people that are chayev, that don't deserve it, and he still gives them good. When somebody does something bad to me, let's say, and I would react in a positive way to them, to give them, besides the revenge aspect, but not only that I don't take revenge, but I'm nice to them, even though they were cruel to me, so then when Hashem sees that, Hashem says, well, if that's the case, then I will be kind to you, even though you're guilty to me.
But if they don't want to be kind to you, like they turn their face, even if you try, what do you do?
We have to do our part.
Yeah.
That's it.
Except in the free way.
You try how many times?
The job, we said this many times. One second. What happens if the general gives the soldier an order in battle? Mm-hmm. The general tells the soldier to do something. And the soldier does not listen to the order. And because he didn't listen to the order, they won the war. If he would have listened to the general's order, they would have lost. Mm-hmm. Because he didn't listen, he won the war. What do you do to that soldier? You court martial. Correct. You guys know. You listen. The truth is, you court martial him. Why? He won the war, and like this, he would have lost the war. The job of a soldier is not to list to win a war. The job of a soldier is to obey orders. The general's job is to win wars. The soldier's job is to listen. Okay? That is the job. As Jews, our job is to do. Whether the job gets done, that's up to God. Okay? What did you want to ask?
Well,
not you.
I read someplace that if a person is kind to someone who is cruel, then they will end up being cruel to someone who is kind.
No.
What?
It's not a correct statement. Can't be. It's against Torah. How could it be correct?
No, this is a Torah statement. I'll try to find
the source. Okay, find me the source.
The
what?
That if you're kind to the cruel, you'll be cruel to the kind.
That doesn't make sense. How could it be? How could it be a Torah state?
This is in Pirkei Avot.
What, that?
Mm-hmm. I'll bring it to you.
That what?
Not in the
original text. Maybe in the.
I'll get it for you. If you're cruel to the kind and kind to the cruel.
If you're kind to the cruel.
Okay, good. That's if I find it. Okay.
Okay. Stop causing trouble.
Okay. What?
Shh.
You're not allowed to talk to women this way.
You can and I can.
Yeah. The ata, I'm married. You're not. The ata now. Layatam shlachtem aisihena. You didn't send me here. Kio alakim. God sent me here. And he's saying this is all additional things. He's not saying the same statement over and over. Number one, he says, the fact what you did ended up to be good. Secondly, he's taking it a step further. You're not even the ones that sent me here. Hashem sent me here. Vayisimeni la'av lefarei. And as Yosef basically is now saying to the brothers, we see now the way God's plan, the general picture, is really just falling into place. You were only Hashem's instruments as far as doing what you did. And again, this is the attitude a person has to have. If somebody does something bad to me, my attitude should be, all that person was the axe in the hand of the chopper. God is the chopper and he took the axe and this is the person who's doing it. That's as far as I'm concerned. The person who had free choice, that's between them and God. Vayisimeni la'av lefarei, made me as a father to Parei. Rashi says it doesn't mean, you know, a physical father, but it means figuratively speaking. Or as other Mefarshim, David Eben Ezra says, it means a mentor. La'adon l'chol beisei, and as a master to his entire house, which means that everybody called Yosef master. So he says, look what happened to me because of what you did. And also, Meishu b'chol eretz Mitzrayim, I actually rule the entire land of Egypt. I decree and they fulfill. Now, why did Yosef say what he said? What is Yosef telling the brothers? What he wants to make himself sound like a big macher? The answer is, there's a Rashi in Chumash earlier, on the Pasuk of Mochalas, that God forgives three people. One is when you get married, and another one is your Eila L'Gedula. When you become in a prominent position, so God forgives all the sins of the past. That's why you know Chas and Kala, when they get married, it's Yom Kippur, because God forgives all the sins. One second. So Yosef says to the brothers, your animosity to me was for the sins when I was younger. You know, that's why the brothers hated him. He said, that's all gone. You know, God forgave all my sins. So now the relationship between us has to be a new beginning of kindness. What?
Rabbi, where did the idea of revenge start? I mean, you're talking about
beginning of time,
getting hurt by other people, somebody doing bad to somebody else. Usually, the people who are hurt, emotionally, mentally...
Revenge is a negative commandment in the Torah. You're not allowed to take revenge.
You're not supposed to?
You're not allowed to. It's a sin. If somebody takes revenge, it's a biblical sin.
What about Goel Adam?
Goel Adam is not a revenge. It's the Torah says the avenger has the right to kill the person. It's not as revenge. It's not nekama.
What is it? I mean, he has free reign.
Let me ask you a question. He doesn't have free reign. Once the kid, the guy is in the Ari Miklat.
Oh, no, he's not.
But until the Ari, let me ask you a question. If a kid breaks something in the house and the parents punish the kid, is that revenge?
No. Not really.
What do you mean not really? It's not. What do you mean not really?
Not.
Why is it revenge? Luchayr, according to you, it could be revenge. Then it should be revenge.
There's no revenge between father and son. You're taking a wrong example. You should take people that don't mean anything to you.
No.
Yeah, a son.
No, that would be revenge.
No. Well, that's what I'm saying. It's revenge.
Parents and children is not revenge because it's teaching. It's teaching. It's disciplining. It's directing. Okay. It's guiding. Okay. The Torah says that the girl Adam, the avenger, the relative, has a right to kill the person if he's not in the Ari Miklat. Okay? Because the Torah, if that's the case, the Torah allows you to be the one punishing the one that committed the crime to save that person from, not the word eternal damnation, which is the wrong word to use, from the ultimate punishment. When a person is killed by Bezdin, that is not revenge, that's a cleansing process. It's actually a cleansing process. If it's a cleansing process, it's not revenge. The Torah says the person killed somebody accidentally, the person needs kapara, he needs forgiveness. The forgiveness is either running to the city of refuge, or if he doesn't get there yet, by the avenger killing him, that's the cleansing of the person that kills somebody accidentally. It's not a concept of revenge.
There's always a cleansing.
Not, revenge is not a cleansing. What?
The Haftarah that we didn't read last weekend because of Hanukkah.
It has
something like this. David HaMelech is on his deathbed, and he says,
"No, you're talking 2 weeks ago.
Two weeks ago.
This week was the famous story of Shlomo HaMelech with the baby cutting it in half.
Right. I'm thinking the one before where he calls Shlomo in, and he says, "This man and this man and this man, you will know what to do." Is that because he's removed from it that way, and Shlomo then is exacting it, but it's not revenge.
It's not revenge.
Yeah. It's,
there
it's,
is
it's
no
a
revenge
situation, right?
Correct.
But how you know what the person feels? You go to kill somebody if it's not in Ari Miklat. Maybe he killed because it has the right to do this and it's a judgment, but he feels revenge.
Nobody says if he feels revenge. It doesn't mean the Torah is letting him do revenge. Okay, so now he says in Pasik Tes, Yosef says to the brothers, and we discussed this Pasik in a previous time, not learning the Pasik, though he says, Ma'arov alu alavi. Hurry up and go up to our father. And you should tell him, meaning, do not fail to take advantage of this time, which is obviously a great revelation of mercy that Yosef and the brothers became joined and united. Yosef, if you remember, we were discussing already before why Yosef didn't tell Yaakov he's still alive and that whole thing. Now that Yosef realized the ban was over, because Yosef revealed himself to the brothers, Yosef had an obligation to stop Yaakov from suffering. Yaakov is suffering for 22 years because Yosef is missing. So now Yosef says to him, now that I have the right, halachically, to tell you that I'm alive, he says, Maharov alu alav, you have to hurry up and get out of here and go straight away. But Marta may love and you should tell him. And by telling him, you're basically nullifying the ban that the brothers made when Yosef was being sold. And you should say the following. Kayamar bincha Yosef. So your son, Yosef said. Now obviously, he could have said Kayamar Yosef. He didn't have to say your son Yosef. I think Yaakov would know that Yosef's his son. Why does it say bincha? Because he's referring to the one that you love very much. So it's not only bincha, it's your son that you love a lot who happens to be Yosef.
You told me they break the ban before.
Yeah, but now they have to go back to Yaakov. No, they're breaking it, but they have to break it completely with Yaakov. You have to tell him as follows. Samani alekim l'adon l'chol Mitzrayim. God made me the head of the master of the entire Egypt. And therefore, what is he saying this for? When Yaakov came down, as we'll learn in a few sukkim, he gave him the land of Goshen. Goshen was the most fertile, separated land of the whole Egypt. Yosef didn't want Yaakov to be amongst idol worshippers in the metropolis of Egypt. So Yosef said, I'm giving you a private area, so to speak, which is fertile for the cattle, and you can do Torah mitzvahs there, there's no problem. But he says, I want you to know that I have the ability to do this. So Yosef's giving the introduction to Yaakov that you should know, Samani alekim la'adon l'chom Mitzrayim, and therefore I can do whatever I want. Why is Yosef saying this? That Barbanel says another concept. The question is, why didn't Yosef go to Yaakov? Who goes to whom? A father to the kid or the kid to the father? Obviously, the kid should go up to the father. So now that the ban is off, why didn't Yosef run up to Egypt, to Eretz Yisrael and tell Yaakov, I'm alive? So Yosef is explaining to Yaakov why he can't. He's not telling him, Sam, come down, because Yaakov should, you know, think you come to me. He's telling him, because I am the leader of the whole Mitzrayim, and we're in a crisis now of hunger. So he says, listen, I can't leave. So therefore, I'm asking you to please come down. That's the way Abarbanel learns. The Al-Sheikh, other people learn that basically what I'm saying is, Yosef is saying is, I have all the power in the world, and therefore I can do whatever I want, and therefore I'm going to tell you, give you the best piece of property. Okay? So he says, V'da Eli Al-Tamid, come down to me and don't delay, just don't let time wait, just come. And he says, Yeshav Tebet is Goshen, you will live in the land of Goshen. And you'll be close to me. You, your sons, your grandchildren, your sheep and your cattle, and everything that you have. Now, why did Yosef pick Goshen? So the Mefarshim explained a number of reasons. Number one is very fertile, and they had a lot of cattle. Okay. Secondly, like we said, it was secluded, so they didn't have all the idol worshipping of Mitzrayim. And Pirkei Rabbi Elazar says another interesting thing. Before in Chumash, when Pare took Sarah away from Avram Avinu for the night, he gave her a present. What was the present Pare gave to Sarah? The land of Goshen. So the fact that he gave her the land of Goshen, Yosef thought it's the Jews already; they own it. So the only appropriate place for you to be is in the land which was given to your grandmother Sarah.
How do you know that?
How did Yosef know that?
Sarah told
him. It was in the history books of Egypt. In the title books, you know, the deeds.
If somebody's grandma owns Goshen, you would know.
Probably. Yeah.
He did a title search.
Title search, yeah. There's another interesting thing. In this week's Parsha, Vayigash, this week's Parsha, which we learned this week, it says, you're the Shalach Fon of Goshna. To Goshen, in Hebrew, is Goshna, with a hey at the end. And the Rebbe explained that the letters of the dreidel, Nun Gimel Hei Shin, if you switch them around, is Goshna. Gimel Shin Nun Hei is Nun Gimel Hei Shin, right? So the letters of the dreidel, Nun Gimel Hei Shin, is the land of Goshen. Goshna. Right. And the Rebbe explains, it's brought down in Sfarim, that Nun Gimel Hei Shin is a numerical value 358, which is Mashiach. Nun Gimel Hei Shin equals 358, which is a numerical value of Mashiach. The Rebbe connects Chanukah dreidel to Mashiach with that whole thing. So the whole concept of Goshen, where the Jews lived, which was basically the prerequisite for the Jews to go out of Egypt and then get the Torah, and even when Mashiach comes, we're going to still, as we say in the Haggadah, the Mantiska seems to say something, "Koyu mechayacha lahavi lemeisa Mashiach," right? And we say in the Haggadah that even in the Piska Amar Rabbi Elazar, you know, Ben Azayah, then you convince Shimon Shana v'lizachisit shitamitzis some time, and that whole thing. So it says lahavi lemeisa Mashiach, that even when Mashiach comes, we're going to talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim. In other words, the parsha of Vayomer that we say in the Shema, which is Ani Hashem Elokechem Asher Yetzeisi Escha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, that I took you out of Egypt, we're going to say even when Mashiach comes. So Chassidus asks the question, it's like you win a lottery of $100, and then you win a lottery of $1 million, you don't talk about the $100 lottery you win. I mean, what's the comparison? Now you talk about the $1 million lottery. So the question is, Mashiach's revelation is infinitely greater than Yetzias Mitzrayim, because Mitzrayim was a redemption that was eventually followed by another Golos. So it wasn't the ultimate redemption. Mashiach's redemption is the ultimate redemption. So the question is, why are we going to talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim when Mashiach comes? So Chassidus explains, because Yetzias Mitzrayim was the first redemption, and that first redemption gave the ability for the all redemptions to come, even Mashiach's redemption. So the basis of Mashiach's coming was Yetzias Mitzrayim. So even the land of Goshen, Goshenah, where the Jews lived as the preparation for going out of Mitzrayim and elevating all the sparks of Kedusha, is really connected to this whole concept of Mashiach also. So it wasn't coincidental that the Jews ended up in Goshen. Goshen is taka the concept of Mashiach. The numerical value of it, and so on. So he says, I'm going to give you the land of Goshen, you're going to be close to me, and as the Mefarshim explain, that, not that I'm going to live there, Yosef said, obviously I have to live in Mitzrayim because I'm running the country, but you're still closer to me, and come down, and this is like, the Ramban explains, this pasuk is just explaining the previous pasuk. The previous pasuk, Yosef says to Yaakov, come down. Now he's explaining, I mean you, and your kids, and everybody. V'chalkalti eschem sham, and I will support you there. Why? Ki eit chameshanim rav, there's another 5 years of hunger. So the Malbim asks, why couldn't Yosef just send food up to Eretz Yisrael? Why did he make him come down? Why didn't he just send food up? So he answers without chassidus, but the simple answer the Malbim says is because how could Yosef send money out to a foreign country? That's espionage. I mean, it's spying. I mean, it's treason to send money to a foreign country.
Before he sent the brothers with food and stuff.
Yeah, but that was private. There wasn't a support for 5 years. And nobody knew about that. They just stuck the money in the bag. Who knew?
Goshen is Sarah's land, so it's his country.
Yeah, but Yaakov would have preferred to stay in Eretz Yisrael. Uh-huh. Obviously.
Still the
right. But he said, I will support you there. Okay, and it's interesting, the Medrash says that Yaakov was a very wealthy man, yet Yosef had to support them. And there's a whole inyan in Chassidus about the concept of Neig Katzen Yosef. The Jewish people are called Yosef because Yosef supported the Jews for the duration of the 210 years in Egypt. I mean, Yosef's authority and power supported the Jews for 210 years in Mitzrayim. And basically, the uniqueness of Yosef, and we're going to soon get to the Psukim, Yaakov didn't believe that Yosef was alive. Now, it doesn't mean physically he didn't believe he was alive. He couldn't believe that Yosef was this tzaddik even in Egypt. And then when he saw the wagons, like we'll learn when we get there, you know, he reminded yet that he was still a religious Jew. In Geula time, in Eretz Yisrael, Yaakov is the leader. In Golus, Yosef is the leader. And the uniqueness of Yosef over even Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov was that Yosef was able to be in Mitzrayim, in the most corrupt place of the earth, and still be the tzaddik that he was. That power Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov didn't have.
Yaakov studied Shem and Ever how to deal with Lavan and all this stuff.
Yeah, but still he wasn't the leader of the Jewish people. And that's why the Rebbe explains, we find an interesting difference later on in Parshas Vayechi. In Parshas Vayechi, don't read about the candies and the gum. It's fattening. The Gemara, it says, when you look in the beginning of Parshas Vayechi, that we're going to read in the, not learning, but in the Torah next week, it says that Yaakov told Yosef, as soon as I die, I'm going to be buried back in Eretz Yisrael. When Yosef died, Yosef didn't make the brothers take him out right away.
Right.
Yosef said, listen, when you guys leave, promise me you're going to take me out. So the obvious question is, why did Yaakov want to get out right away, and Yosef stayed there for the duration of the 210 years. So the Rebbe explains an interesting concept. Yaakov was the leader of the Jews of Israel. You are buried where you're the leader. Yaakov was the Rebbe of Eretz Yisrael, so when he dies, he needs to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. Yosef was the Rebbe of Golus, of Mitzrayim. And a tzaddik is with his flock in his lifetime and after he passes away. If Yosef was the leader of the Jews in Mitzrayim, as long as there are Jews in Mitzrayim, Yosef says, I will be there with them. Once all the Jews leave, there's no purpose of me staying because my flock is not there anymore. Yehuda was also buried in Eretz Yisrael. All the tribes were buried in Eretz Yisrael, but they went out together with Yosef's coffin.
At the same time.
Same time. Mm-hmm. But they're saying, what you find, that's Midrashim. But you find clearly in Chumash, and this is what Yosef is telling Yaakov here. I will support you. It doesn't only mean physical support. Okay? But it also means the spiritual support came from Yosef in the time of Golus. Because Yosef's neshama was so great that he can be a tzaddik even in Golus. If you look in Chazal, it always calls him Yosef a tzaddik. You don't find Yaakov a tzaddik, Avram a tzaddik, Yitzchok a tzaddik. You don't find Meisha a tzaddik. Meisha was Rabbeinu. Avram was Avinu. You know, Yitzchok was Avinu. The word tzaddik, you basically find in Chazal only by Yosef. Yosef a tzaddik. Why was Yosef called tzaddik? Avram and Yitzchok, Yaakov were also great tzaddikim. Because Yosef's uniqueness was that he could be a tzaddik even in Mitzrayim. And not only could he be a tzaddik in Mitzrayim, but we mentioned this Shabbos, that in Parshas Miketz, you see that not only, in Vayeshev, you see Yosef was a religious Jew in Egypt. He passed the test with Potiphar's wife and all that. In Miketz, what do you see? That not only was Yosef a religious Jew in Egypt, but the whole land came to bow at his feet. That koyach only Yosef has. So Yosef says, listen, Yaakov, you're coming to my territory. The support of you withstanding Golus will come from me. I will support you spiritually that you can withstand the evils of Golus, the darkness of Golus. Because Yaakov would be afraid to go down. And in fact, later on, when Yaakov was about to go down to Egypt, Hashem said to him, Al-tirem erdam Mitzrayim, don't be afraid. Which means Yaakov was afraid. What was Yaakov afraid? Yaakov was afraid, how would he handle Golus? Because he was an Eretz Yisrael, the Kerebbe. How could he handle Golus? So Hashem said, don't worry. Because Yosef is going to take care of you. And this is what he's saying here, I'm going to support you. And then he continues, lest you become destitute, meaning you'll become poor. You and your household, and everything that you have. Meaning if you stay in Eretz Canaan, you're not going to have any food, then you're going to be suffering. Huh? Every Jew has this power from Yosef. But Yosef was the first one. And he gave Naked son Yosef. Everybody has the Kerech of Yosef. If they go down to Mitzrayim in the right place. And look, he said, behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of Binyamin see. Meaning, as the commentators explain, just like I have nothing against Binyamin, because he didn't sell me, I definitely have nothing against you. That my mouth is speaking to you. Now what does it mean that my mouth, huh? What's the difference? Same thing. What do you mean though? That my mouth is speaking to you, which means I'm speaking to you in my tongue of Hebrew without any interpreter. Now the question is, the fact that Yosef spoke Hebrew is not a proof that he was Yosef. Why? Number one, as far as the brothers were concerned, there was this interpreter that also spoke Hebrew. So if he spoke Hebrew, why can't Jason speak Hebrew? Secondly, there was no question that the guys in Canaan did business with the Egyptians. Like, you know, the caravans went back and forth. In Canaan, the language was Hebrew. It wasn't only Yaakov that spoke Hebrew. Everybody in Canaan knows the language. They spoke Hebrew. So the question is, how did Yosef prove to the brothers, by saying my mouth is speaking to you in Hebrew, is a proof that I'm Yosef? So he brings down that Yosef was not, what actually proved the fact was that he said all the details about the selling, and that he knew the brothers, and he knew everything about them, and he knew that he was sold. It doesn't necessarily mean the language of Hebrew, like Rashi says, I'm speaking to in Hebrew. It's more than just the language of Hebrew. It's everything he's telling them also. And also he said, Ramban says what it means is that I have the means to support you, and therefore go get the father. Another thing that he says, the Mefarshim explain, what does it mean? Kipi amadaber aleichem. It means that I always mention God. He constantly mentioned God the whole time. Elohim, Elohim, you know. So he's saying to the brothers, obviously, see, I'm a Jew, because the Egyptians don't speak using Hashem's name. We got it, Amlavi, and you should tell my father, as called Kvedim in Mitzrayim, all the glory that I have in Mitzrayim, all the greatness that I have. Okay, all my glory in Mitzrayim, and the Mefarshim explained why did he have to tell him how great he was. He wanted to emphasize to Yaakov the importance of coming down right away, that he had the ability to support him. That's called Asher Yisim, and everything that you saw, when we hired him, you should hurry up, bring down my father here. Now, what does it mean, call it Yisim? So Mefarshim explained, that the Rabbag explains, that Yosef added now, not only what I'm telling you, you should tell him, but everything you see. The brothers are down there a few times already, right? They saw the power that Yosef had. So he said, don't, it's like the expression, you should not praise yourself too much. As the Pasuk says, Yalucha zar v'lei picha. Strangers should praise you, not yourself. So Yosef says to the brother, listen, I can't tell you how great I am to impress our father. You should tell him everything you saw to impress him. But why was that? This is only basically to get him to come down right away. Okay. Next pasuk is a very basic pasuk, and it's an unbelievable lesson which we learned various times in the past. But it is such a phenomenal sikh of the Rebbe on this pasuk that it's unbelievable. It says, "Ve'yipal tzavri ben yamin avchi ve'yevk." He fell down on the necks. Tzavrei actually is plural, which literally means he fell on the necks of Binyamin. And he cried, U'Binyamin bochal tzavarev. And Binyamin cried on Yosef's neck. Now, tzavarev is also really plural. Okay? Tzavaro would be singular. Tzavarev over here is plural. So the question is, a person has only one neck, not two. So Rashi comments, and we'll see the details of it, but I want to get to the major point first. That, why did Yosef cry on Binyamin? Binyamin cried on Yosef. What happened to the other brothers? Nobody cried. So, just learning that simply, listen, Yosef and Binyamin were closer. They were the same father and mother, and they were very close. So he cried on them. The other brothers he saw already. Okay, these two were the same. Rashi says, Yosef cried on Binyamin because Yosef foresaw in prophecy that the two Bati Mikdoshes, the two temples, which were in the geographic chedek of Binyamin, were going to be destroyed. Binyamin cried on Yosef's shoulders because the Mishkan Shiloh, the city of Shiloh, which was in the city in the area, geographic area of Yosef, was going to be destroyed. So basically, Binyamin cried on Yosef's shoulders for Yosef's destruction of the Mishkan, and Yosef cried on Binyamin's shoulders because of the two temples that were going to be destroyed. Later on, when Yaakov meets Yosef, in the end of Parshas Vayigash, in the middle of Vayigash, it says, Yosef cried on Yaakov's shoulders. And it doesn't say in Chumash, Yaakov cried. So Rashi says, why didn't Yaakov cry? Because he was busy reading the Shema. It's the middle of reading the Shema. So what does it bring out, simply? It brings out that Yaakov was such a great tzaddik that after missing and not seeing his beloved son for 22 years, and he finally saw him, he was in the middle of the reading the Shema, and he didn't kiss him. Yet.
He cried
it up? He didn't even hug him. That is the simple meaning, which doesn't make sense from top to bottom. Why? Because they didn't have a helicopter that all of a sudden dropped Yosef down. They obviously saw him coming from the distance, right? Yosef was coming as a royal entourage. Yaakov is coming with 70 people with full household of cattle and everything. And they're crossing deserts. Obviously, they're able to see each other, let's say, from a mile away. How long does it take Shema? Even if you do it, not in our show, it takes 30 seconds. But if you do it in long already, 5 minutes. Okay, 5 minutes, you can write it already. You can write it three times, the Shema, in 5 minutes. So Yaakov couldn't read the Shema before or after. It had to be that second. You know, you have 3 hours in a day to read the Shema. You need Dafka that second when Yaakov meets Yosef. That's Dafka. By the way, let me go read the Shema now.
Instead of fainting.
He could have used smelling salts.
No, it's true because...
I don't. Listen to this. This is an explanation of the Rebbe that's phenomenal. It's a lesson in life, by the way. The lesson is very simple. God forbid if somebody's house burns down.
Somewhat?
Somebody's house burns down, God forbid, let's say.
Thank you.
Crying is not going to rebuild it. No. If the house burns down, go and build it. Don't sit there and kvetch and cry like a, you know. If somebody passes away, God forbid, a person cries, but it's not going to bring them back. Basically, crying doesn't do anything. One second. Crying doesn't do anything. Crying doesn't change the situation. What the Torah is teaching us over here is, and the obvious question, like, just to add one more question to in the explanation, why did Yosef cry for Binyamin, and Binyamin cry for Yosef? Why didn't they cry for themselves? Yosef cried on Binyamin's destruction. Binyamin cried on Yosef's destruction. Why didn't they cry for their own destruction? So the answer is, on your own destruction, it's forbidden to cry. Go build. Do something. On somebody else's destruction, I can't build you. You have to build you. Out of sympathy and Avas Yisrael and love and compassion, I will cry for your destruction. But on my destruction, I have no right to cry. Torah says, go build. Go build, don't cry.
Don't dwell.
So Binyamin is not going to cry in his own destruction because that doesn't do anything. Binyamin has to go build. Yosef can't cry, one second, for his own destruction because Yosef has to go build. For each other, they could cry. When Yosef met Yaakov, and Yosef is crying on Yaakov's shoulders, the Zohar says, it was for all the destructions that took place in Judaism. Yaakov being the patriarch, so Yosef's crying on Yaakov's shoulders for all the destructions that are going on. For Yaakov to cry? Yaakov read Shema. What's the concept of reading Shema? The Gemara says, whoever reads Shema, it's like you hold a double-edged sword and you kill out all the evil forces. Yaakov is teaching us, not Yaakov understood, of course he understood, but Yaakov is teaching us that when there's destruction, he as the patriarch of the entire nation can't sit there and cry. What is crying going to do? Nothing. Yaakov teaches us, there's a destruction, go read Shema. Yosef had no power to do anything because it's not his destruction, it's Yaakov's destruction. So Yosef cried out of compassion. But for a person to cry, and that's why, we're not finished yet with this passage, but why Binyamin cried and Yosef cried for each other's destruction, because the Torah teaches us on your own destruction, don't cry, just build. Don't kvetch, go ahead and build. Yes, sir?
I think you answered my question. But what was Yaakov's destruction?
All the future destructions that took place amongst the Jewish people, all the tzaddis.
You were saying Shema for the...
Shema is a concept of destroying evil, which is rebuilding the nation.
But you didn't explain why it's Samarab. Because first at Binyamin it's two Beit HaMidrashim.
Right.
Yosef is only one Shiloh, that's why it's plural too.
So they ask Ulcheire, they ask L'cheir by Binyamin to make sense, by Yosef. So they answer that sometimes the Torah, and just in a simple answer, the Torah sometimes takes single words and makes it plural or plural into singular. depending on the expression. And they quote various forms, the rare places that it says weeping on the neck, and therefore whatever. He quotes many times in Chumash, it's plural. Tzavareich, what? Oh.
Two people's necks.
Huh?
Two necks.
No, but it says each one, he cried on Binyamin's necks, and he cried on his necks. They asked the question, I mean, basically, Mefarshim discussed this. Now, one more concept over here before we go. Again, we're not finished with the psukim because we have to learn spiritual why up is the neck. What's the meaning of the neck? That we'll leave for next time. But what, just one more point over here. The Mefarshim explained that there was such, you know, at a wedding you break a glass. Why do you break a glass at a wedding? Because at a time of great joy, you don't want it to get out of hand. So you remind ourselves of the Chur Beis HaMikdash to limit the joy. Yosef and Binyam were so happy seeing each other that they awakened within themselves the prophecy of the future Beis HaMikdash to be destroyed, that it should limit the simcha that they're having at meeting with each other. You know, the concept of breaking a glass at a wedding is to restrict the joy.